Red line going back and forth?
All right. We can cut that out later.
Amen. Well, skeleton crew again tonight, but that's all right. Appreciate you all coming. I forgot the two ladies have voice problems, so that was more of a trio tonight. So, amen. But be in prayer for all those who couldn't make it tonight. Amen. That usually happens on a, especially on a Wednesday night when you're, especially as a pastor, you're studying and you're going, man, praise God, this is necessary. This is needful. This is something we all need to hear. And then you get to church and not everybody's there, and you're kind of going, oh. So you kind of try to pick yourself back up again and say, but that's all right. There's still somebody here. So I know there's folks out tonight for legitimate reasons, but you just want everybody to hear it fresh. You want everybody to be present when you're able to preach that. And so, because CDs sometimes and recorded messages, just don't do it like being there and hearing it yourself. But we're going to pray for those who couldn't make it here tonight, and pray that God keep them, and for whatever reason, family or friends out of town or illness, keep them in prayer tonight. But Psalm chapter 51, we're going to read just three verses. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Wonderful truths. May we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the songs that we've already been able to sing. Father, I pray that, God, they've warmed our hearts up for thy truths tonight. And Father, I pray, though we be few tonight, we pray that the Spirit of God would still speak to our hearts and open up our understanding. Oh God, that we might receive this most blessed and most essential truth tonight, dealing with sin and forgiveness and repentance. Father, I pray that, God, you'd be with those who could not be with us tonight. Father, I pray that, God, you would help them and comfort them wherever they may be. Lord, may they get a sense tonight, Lord God, that we're thinking on them, we're praying for them. And Lord, we just pray that, God, you'd just be honored and glorified tonight. Father, may our hearts and our attentions, Lord God, be fixed upon thee and thy word. Spirit of God, move in our midst and move in our hearts, we pray. For it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen and amen. Dearly beloved, once again we approach this most blessed and yet solemn psalm, otherwise known as the Penitence Psalm, in hopes that we might humbly learn more of its most blessed and divine truths. For we have recorded in this 51st Psalm some of the most important and blessed truths concerning sin, forgiveness, and true repentance in the believer's life than one can find in the entire Word of God. It is rich. It is full of blessed truths. And I can't emphasize that enough every time we begin to approach this psalm, because a lot of people fear this psalm, or a lot of Christians kind of quickly breeze over this psalm in hopes of getting to more comfortable ones. And yet, I hope and pray by the time the Lord is finished with us in Psalm 51, that we too will find Psalm 51 to be one of the most fantastic, most blessed psalms in the entire book of Psalms. And I hope and pray that we can learn from its truths. Because the God-chosen instrument or vessel by which such divine and humble truths should be wrought, being no one else except the man after God's own heart, makes Psalm 51 already special enough. Not that David was special, but that God would use somebody special in His own eyes to reveal unto us something as discomforting and terrible as the consequences of sin in a believer's life. He doesn't merely choose merely anybody, but He chooses a specific vessel to manifest this truth to all generations. And I so admire God for that. In a strange way, I admire God for that, that it's David here whom is writing through the Holy Spirit of God, who is pinning down these truths. It is David, a man after God's own heart, through which the lineage of Christ would come, that God would use this special vessel, this special instrument, this special object of His love, to show us something about sin in the believer's life that would be very instrumental in helping us nurture our relationship with the Lord. For beloved, I hope and pray that we all believe tonight that there is no man amongst us that sinneth not We all fall short, and we're all capable of sinning against God. In fact, we sin practically every day. It was John Bunyan who said that I commit enough sins in 1 hour that God would be just to throw me into hell forever if it were not for the righteous blood of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's true. And beloved, that's why this is so essential for us. It's very essential for us. Every preacher that was ever used by God, every great saint that was ever used by God, if you ever read their testimonies or their journals or their biographies, you'll find them very much acquainted with their very with the very depths of their sins and their weaknesses and frailties. When you read their journals, you're almost brought to a state of discouragement when you read their journals sometimes. But yet in the voice of those journals, in the voice of those confessions of weaknesses and sins, there's such hope, there's such faith in the precious righteousness of Christ that brings that to surface. That's why Psalm 51 is vital for us, because it's dealing with an issue that we face every day of our lives. The question of sin and forgiveness and repentance with God. Something that we have to deal with all the time. And so therefore, again, I thank my God for using David as a vessel, as an instrument, as a messenger for such divine truths concerning sin and how we deal with it in the believer's life. It shows not only the vanity of man at his best estate, as we saw last week, but also the unmerited, unchanging, and faithful mercies of God towards His elect. Amen. That always puts a sensitive touch to it for me. His elect. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? That's what I think about when I read Psalm 51. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Beloved, this is a declaration not only against all principalities and powers who might desire to charge or condemn God's elect, but this declaration goes much farther than that. This declaration even silences the condemnation of God's own law. When God's law rises up, or should rise up, to condemn the Christian, it silences God's own law. You can't condemn the elect. Amen? So that's a declaration, even against God's own law, which would seek judgment were it not for the perfect righteousness of Christ, which has been imputed unto every true believer. So it even silences the law of God. That's a wonderful truth, beloved. And I think you can find that throughout Scriptures, and most of our forefathers would emphasize that in that declaration. Not just a declaration against all principalities and powers, but Paul lays this declaration. He says, who? Even before the righteous law of God, shall you condemn God's elect? No, you can't. Even if you would, because of the perfect righteousness of Christ. We see that and read that through Galatians about the law, Christ fulfilling the law and so forth and so on. It's wonderful. And we see that very same tone. We see that very same faith in such a declaration in the beginning verses. Have mercy upon me, O God. According to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Have you noticed in those opening words there's no fear of condemnation from the law of God? Listen to it. Have mercy upon me. According to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. There's no sense of fear of judgment, of penal judgment from God for his sins. He pleads for mercy. He pleads the tender mercies of God and the loving kindness of God. There's nothing in there condemning about the law. You remember Paul in Romans 7 when he talked about when the law came in and condemned him? You don't hear that same voice here. Why? Because he's speaking from a state of grace, reconciled in the righteousness of Christ, forever forgiven in His righteousness, and yet still struggling with those remnants of sin in my body, yet nothing to do with my perfect standing in the righteousness of Christ. That is clear and settled, and so I'm pleading as God's elect, not as a sinner seeking mercy and grace for pardoning of my original sin. Amen? Wonderful how this psalm begins. No fear of condemnation from the law of God, only a humble plea for mercy and grace according to God's loving kindness and tender mercies as His covenant God. Completely different. Amen. Completely different as when the jailer came out and cried out to Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" He was under terror of the law. And so were we when we came to salvation, remember? Oh, the terror of the law came down. We were condemned. We felt the penal justice of God weighing heavy upon our hearts, and we cried out, "God, save me, wretched sinner." Yet this is not the voice of the psalmist in 51. It's the voice of the elect who's standing in the righteousness of Christ, yet struggling with those inward sins that are remnants in his body and his members. It's a wonderful psalm, and it excites me. So I'm not going to apologize for getting excited too early, because it excites me about this psalm. It just really excites me. It exalts Christ from verse 1 all the way through the psalm. Christ is the center message. Christ is his confidence, his faith, not his confession, not his repentance, not his asking forgiveness, not his prayers, not his tears. He's counting faithfully in God's faithfulness and righteousness which has been imputed to him. Old Testament or not, dispensationalists lose Psalm 51. They lose it. The hyper-dispensationalists, they lose it. Because they say Psalm 51 can't speak from a man that's in the righteousness of Christ because the age of grace has not come yet. Oh, I don't want to even go that direction because it grieves my heart to go that direction. David is speaking from a solid standing, a firm standing in the righteousness of his Savior. Amen. Which leads us tonight to yet another valuable, important truth concerning sin and repentance in the life of the believer. And beloved, I cannot again emphasize the importance of this, because we need to know how to approach God so that we might be able to deal with the sin that's so troubling our lives and so often causes us so much heartache, and that not just for a moment, but for days and weeks on. We need to know how to throw sin a death blow.
Amen.
Amen? We need to know how to do that, and we have that all here. Namely, what we're learning tonight here in verse 3 is a humble acknowledging and confessing of such sins and transgressions before God. Do you realize if we don't acknowledge and confess our sins before God, God does not promise forgiveness? Now stay with me. I think we'll see that in the psalmist tonight. I believe the Scriptures teach that God has divinely ordained confession and acknowledgement of our guilt as the means of Him issuing in forgiveness. Amen. And I hope and pray we'll see that before the night's over. Listen to the psalmist again. We've read verse 1 and 2, but listen how verse 3 starts. "For this is why I'm making these pleas." This is why I'm pleading for mercy, and I'm according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. This is why I'm asking you to wash me. This is why I'm asking you to cleanse me. Because I've acknowledged my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. I'm not hiding anything from you, God. I'm confessing it all to you. Oh, beloved, this is a vital, important truth for the penitent, the believer, to receive the assurance of full and free forgiveness before God. God would have us lay open our sins like an open book. Keep nothing back. Hide nothing. No excuses. But to openly acknowledge our sins and confess our sins. Look over in Psalm 32. I wanted to read this. I just didn't want to write it down. I want you to read it with me. Psalm 32 explains more to it. Psalms 32, 1-5. Now listen to this. This is the result of Psalm 51. But listen to David again. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile." Now watch. "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." When I did not confess and acknowledge my sins, he said, I was miserable. "For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah." He said, my spiritual life just withered and dried up when I was silent. Verse 5. "I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah." You see what happened when he opened his mouth and made confession? As long as he remained silent for his sin. Now we know God knows all things, and God searches our hearts. He knows where we're at spiritually. He sees the sin in our life, but Scriptures declare God requires, no, God demands that if we're going to receive the fullness of forgiveness and the washing away of that sin, then God demands open confession and acknowledgement of guilt to its fullest. Amen? This is important, beloved, because I believe our confession of sin before God is sometimes too superficial. It's not deep enough. We need to go into the depths of that sin. We need to lay it out open before God, though He knows all things. But lay it out open before God. God, I've sinned. Here is my sin and my transgressions. I acknowledge them. I take the guilt, the blame, all upon me. It's me, God. Amen? Unlike the hypocrite who attempts to excuse or justify his sins. And yet, it's not always the hypocrite that does that, is it? How often do we try to excuse our sins and justify them? Well, I wouldn't have responded that way if he did. Every man shall answer for his own sins. See, this is the humble state of mind of a true penitent believer. He doesn't try to excuse his sins. He doesn't try to shift the blame on somebody else. It doesn't matter what anybody else. Nobody causes me to sin but me. Well, I did that because you... No. The psalmist says it doesn't make a difference. David didn't say, well, Lord, if she wasn't down there bathing in the open, I wouldn't have done that. So it's partly her fault. He didn't do the Adam thing. Amen? He confessed it all. The true believer greatly desires to humbly confess and acknowledge his sin and guilt before God. Follow me, because this is a work of grace. A hypocrite will never be able to do this. A grace received into our hearts, beloved, when we come to understand the filthiness of sin, when we come to understand the painfulness of sin, and yet at the same time, God's willingness to freely forgive and wash us of those sins in spite of ourselves, then we want to lay them all out, get them all out, wash them all, God, purge me from them, get them out of my life, get them away from me, I keep nothing back, I hide nothing, God, it's all my fault. I acknowledge my sin unto Thee. In other words, I've accepted full responsibility and blame. I've acknowledged them. I accept responsibility and blame. And my iniquity have I not hid. I didn't attempt to excuse them or shift the blame. I did not hide them from You. I did not seek to hide them from You. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And by that He's simply saying, I'm submitting my confession to Your righteous judgment. Amen. Let me park on that statement for a minute, because it's very important. Because on one side, people say, well, how could somebody do that? And if we submit our confessions unto God as a righteous judge, then will He not condemn us? No, the believer here is talking from a state of grace received. He's saying, God, I trust Your righteousness. I submit myself to You, my confession to You. I submit myself to Your righteous judgment. And whatever You deem necessary. The believer knows that it won't be a penal judgment for his sins, because Christ has paid it all. You know, there's some people out there that believe in sinless perfection. They say, well, it's hard to believe. If Christ has saved us from our sins, why should we have to repent of sins? That He saved us for sins. And we'll see that in closing here in a few minutes. But He saved us from the original sin in Adam. But the remnants of sin in our members are still left there, and we're struggling against them, and we have to mortify them, and we have to cleanse them by His grace and by His mercy through repentance and forgiveness and confession of sins. God has divinely ordained it to be so. The question of original sin has been taken away. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but that's what we'll look at in closing. The question of original sin has been taken away. That's why He can say, I've acknowledged my sin. I've not hid it from Thee. Now, once again, listen to me, beloved. He's bringing this petition before a God whom He knows all things. He knows the secret depths of my heart. I can sit here tonight and tell you a whole bunch of things and tears flowing down and everything and convince you of my sincerity, but in my heart I'm lying to you. Now, I wouldn't do that purposely, but we can do that. But He's talking to somebody who knows all things. God, You know my heart. I'm not trying to hide anything from You. That's a bold statement when you're talking about a judge who cannot look upon sin, or a God who cannot look upon sin, a God who is holy and just and righteous. How could he do that? Or why would he be so bold with saying, open my heart up, God, prove me? If he did not know the grace of God, amen? If he did not trust in the grace of God, he wouldn't do that if he was yet under the law. Read Romans. He would not do that if the law was his judge. But he does that as God's elect. He does that as made righteous in Christ. He does that as being perfect in Jesus Christ. Oh God, I know the penal judgment for my sin was taken away in Christ, yet these members, the sin in my members, are causing me still to sin, and it's affecting our relationship, and Lord, I want to be cleansed from them. I want to be purged from them. Lord, I want you to just wash them thoroughly from me. Wash them away from me. Blot them out from me. I don't want them hampering me anymore. It's not a question of original sin. Amen? It's a question of the remnant of sin left in the members. It's important. It is the penitent believer's greatest desire in confessing his sins before God that he seek not to hide, excuse, or justify his sins. That's his greatest desire. I don't want to hide anything. And beloved, you know, this is actually practiced or should be practiced at a lower level in our Christian life. James says, confess your faults one to another. You know, and we have fault with one another so often we say that when we go before God, because God's all seeing and He knows all things, that yeah, before God, I can't hide anything. Yet, beloved, if we're going to do that before God, then we need to do it also amongst men, because believe me, if we don't do it amongst men, we don't do it amongst the presence of God. Amen? We shouldn't be ashamed if we've made a mistake or if we sinned. To say, hey, I'm wrong. I sinned. I did wrong. I'm not blaming anybody. I'm not shifting the blame. I'm not saying anything. It wasn't my circumstances. It wasn't my wife, my children, my dog, my cat. It wasn't anybody else. What I did is I'm blaming myself. I'm not pushing blame on anybody else. And isn't that what we always hear amongst so many Christians? Well, I did that because you did this. Or I responded this way because you responded that way. Well, that's not the spirit of Psalm 51. Psalm 51 never mentions Bathsheba. Never tries to bring her into it. And again, against thee, the only have I sinned. Verse 4. That's the true spirit of a penitent or repentant believer. A penitent believer. He didn't want to excuse them. He didn't want to justify them. He didn't want to shift blame. But he wants to have them fully exposed and laid out before God, not fearing condemnation, but trusting in God's loving kindness and tender mercies to blot them out. You see the tone of that? He's not fearing condemnation. He's trusting in God's loving kindness and tender mercies to blot them out. Psalm 32:5 ended with this, "And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." As long as I was silent, oh Lord, I could not sleep. Your hand was heavy upon me. My soul dried up and withered. But Lord, when I acknowledged my sin before Thee and I confessed my guilt before Thee, Lord, You heard me and You forgave us the iniquity of my sin. Now that's important. The iniquity of my sin. That's what He said in Psalm 32. In Psalm 51, He said, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." You notice what He's talking about? It is his sin and its iniquity. It's defilement. Not so much its punishment that he wants removed. You follow me? This is vitally important. He's not wanting to get away from the punishment. Oh God, don't punish me. Listen to me. Listen to him. The iniquity of my sin, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. The psalmist is wanting to have cleansing take place. He's not worried about the punishment. Why? Punishment for sin is done away in Christ. He knows that God will chasten him. Hebrews chapter 12, I'm sure David wasn't a stranger to that truth. God punished him a few times, remember? When Ziklag, for example, came along and he wanted to fight against Saul and God providentially hindered him, he went back and they burned the city, took all the wives, everybody wanted to stone him, and David strengthened himself in the Lord and so forth. David knew something about the chastisements of God, but David here, listen to the words of the elect. There's nothing here about punishment. It's about God. The punishment situation has been removed with Christ. But it's still a cleansing need to be taking place. A washing, a purging, a removing of those remnants of sin that I might love Thee more freely, that I might worship Thee more freely, that I might own Thee more liberally, that I might serve Thee more joyfully. Amen? Wonderful verses here. It's not so much the punishment. The psalmist longs to be cleansed and washed thoroughly from his sins. Read it again when you get home tonight. There's nothing in there to where it says anything in the opening verses about him fearing punishment. It's not that he didn't fear God or punishment for his actions. But David knows where the problem lies. Look at that. Verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen iniquity and sinned, and my mother conceived me." You know what my problem is? Is I was born in sin. It's a flesh problem. He's not trying to do away with the law of God. He's not trying to say the law of God has no room in his life. I believe we all know that. But listen to the voice of the psalmist. Amen? This is the penitent believer. This is the elect upon whom no one shall bring a charge against because of their righteous position in Christ. And yet, it's the cleansing of that remnant of sin in their members that they long for. Look at verse 6 in the same chapter, 51. I've got to bring this to a close here. Quickly, Psalm 51, verse 6. This will back up what I just said. "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, or renew a right spirit within me." What's his desire? His desire is cleansing, is purging, washing away, blotted out. Get rid of the defilement of sin. He's not saying, "Lord, let me just know you've forgiven me. I just want a forgiveness, a sense of forgiveness." He's not saying, "Lord, I'm worried about punishment. I'm confessing this so you don't drop a hammer on me." Right. David's saying, "God, this is what I want you to do by your grace. Take it away from me. Remove the defilement so that I don't do it anymore." Amen? Through grace received and faith, in the perfect salvation of Christ, the tormenting fear of punishment and condemnation for sin has been removed. And look at that in your own life as a believer. When you sin against Christ, do you feel penal judgment from God? Do you feel as though the law is coming down upon you again and the curse of the law is beginning to condemn you and torment you? No. You feel grieved and brokenhearted in your heart because you've sinned against God. Yeah. And you want that removed so that the fellowship can be restored. But it's not the penal judgment you're afraid of, because that's been taken. That's not faith in Christ's perfect salvation. And now the true believer longs to be delivered from the defilement of the remnant of sin, or remnant of sin's effects in his flesh. He wants to be removed or delivered from the defilement of it. And beloved, that's a battle we're going to be facing our entire life in this pilgrimage, because we have this corruptible around us. And one day this corruptible is going to put on incorruptible and will be removed from the presence of sin. We've been delivered from its power and its condemnation, but not from its presence. It's still within our members, and this is the struggle, dearly beloved, that every believer struggles. That's why Psalm 51 is so important. Listen to the psalmist. He's not yelling out as the jailer, saying, "The torments of God are upon me, and I need to get out from underneath this punishment and this wrath." Listen to his words. He's pleading with his covenant God. "Wash me, purge me, cleanse me, renew a right spirit. Give me the joy of salvation." That isn't a sinner under condemnation. That's a saint under guilt. Complete different thing. And I'm not saying that guilt doesn't feel bad. It does. But there's still joy in knowing that it's not the guilt of punishment or torment. It's the guilt of sinning against grace received. The guilt of sinning against the God who first loved me. The guilt of sinning against such a righteous, loving Savior and God. Amen. to the 1 John. We all know this one, but I wanted to read them together tonight. 1 John, we could probably quote them all. 1 John, listen to this, same thing. 1 John 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. See, there's that fellowship. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's a terrible yet divine truth. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, there it is again. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. You see that? Confession of sin. Confession of sin means that when I do that, when I sin, I maintain my fellowship, verse 7, with Christ. Our fellowship is with Him. Amen. And yet sin can often hinder that fellowship, weaken that fellowship. Therefore, confess it. Because when we confess it, look at what He is. He's faithful. Covenant God again. Amen. He's faithful. And He's just. Why is He just? Because Christ is just. And that just doesn't mean just like coming down with a hammer to condemn you. No, that just means He's just because Christ's righteousness has made me just. So a just God cannot ignore that. And He won't ignore that. Oh, beloved, I'm telling you, I'm not trying to belittle Psalm 51. David made a grievous sin, and we'll see as we go through the Psalm, it did cost David in this life. Amen. The sword never left the house of David. But I'm just trying to let you see from the very beginnings how we must approach God when sin has caused us to stumble. Don't approach God in the fear of judgment or penal judgment from God or condemnation from the law. If you do that, you're not respecting Christ's sacrifice. Enter humbly into His presence, yes. Broken by sin, yes. But faithful and trusting in Christ's righteousness. Believing in His righteousness and seek to be cleansed. Original sin, like I said earlier. Original sin, and I think we all know that term. Original sin suffered a death blow through Christ's redemption work on Calvary. It suffered a death blow. But the remnant of sin's effects remain in our flesh. And against that, we must daily be fighting and struggling. And we're going to lose sometimes. Win it more times. Net Germany, but not more times than we like to confess. It's going to be a struggle. What happens if I do? Beloved, Psalm 51 gives us the answer to that. Remember what Paul said in Romans? For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Paul says we have no confidence in the flesh. If you walk in the flesh, if you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's no condemnation of them who walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Every time you look in the New Testament regarding the flesh, nothing good about it. Amen? Now, if I do that, he said in Romans 7, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So I find two laws in my body, he says. Amen? You know Romans 7. You see that struggle there? That's what it is. Oh, wretched man, who am I? Who shall deliver me? What's he say? I thank God through Christ Jesus my Lord. You see there? And then he goes right on to chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore no condemnation. You see, beloved, I'm not belittling sin. Sin is grievous and it's heartbreaking and it is tormenting to the believer, to us, because we've sinned against such a loving, compassionate, merciful, just God. But it's never ever the same as a sinner under the guilty torment of God's wrath and judgment for sins. It's completely different. We must understand that. Because if we don't, then we're not respecting the sacrifice of our Lord. We can't glorify God like that. If we come into His presence and we're still under this sense of tormenting penal judgment from God, the wrath of God upon us, we don't plead, we don't honor God with that. We're not coming in the righteousness of Christ. This is faith at its highest. To be able to claim the righteousness of Christ as my own, even under a sense of guilt and shame. And say, Lord, cleanse me, purge me, blot it out. Amen? Wash me thoroughly. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Amen? Over and over in the Scriptures, it says that. Let me close with this hymn. I was going to sing it tonight, but I'm glad we didn't because we didn't have enough people here and I didn't know it that well. But maybe next Wednesday. It goes like this. How blessed is he whose trespass hath freely been forgiven, whose sin is wholly covered before the sight of heaven. But he to whom Jehovah will not impute his sin, who has a guileless spirit whose heart is true within. And the second and last verse. While I kept guilty silence, my strength was spent with grief, thy hand was heavy on me, my soul found no relief. But when I owned my trespass, my sin hid not from thee. When I confessed transgression, then thou forgavest me. Psalm 32. Amen. Beloved, I acknowledged my sin or my transgressions, and my sins are ever before me. I'm not hiding anything from you, God. I'm laying it all open before thee because I don't fear penal judgment. I'm submitting it to your justice and your righteousness. And Lord, if you choose to chasten me, then it's only for my good because you love me. But Lord, I submit it unto you. All I want is it's not so much being delivered from the punishment. Read the words, listen to them. Lord, I want to be cleansed of this. I want the defilement taken out of my heart. Amen. Whosoever shall confess his sins and forsake them, Proverbs says, and forsake them. That's what the psalmist wants. Not removement of punishment, not removement of guilt, but remove none of the sin. Take it out of me. Amen. And so we see in Psalm 51 wonderful lessons on how we should approach the throne of grace when we find ourselves under the guilt of sin as God's elect. Amen. Don't ever, ever approach the throne of God without Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That includes the believer. In fact, that was spoken in the upper chamber amongst the believers. Amen. So that's more of a verse for the believers than it is for the lost. But you can use it both ways. Amen. Remember that, dearly beloved. That's faith at its highest degree. Under the shame of guilt and sin, faith still grasps hold of Christ's righteousness and can come before God and say, I know I'm guilty. Have mercy upon me according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Wash me, cleanse me, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sins are ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified. Amen. What a wonderful, glorious song. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the truths we've heard tonight, and how I do pray that, God, they would penetrate our hearts and our minds. Lord, may they saturate us. Lord, may they, Father, remind us of the perfect salvation that we have in Christ. And Lord, I pray that, God, we would be reminded again this evening of our great high priest. And Lord, because of him, such a work of cleansing and sanctification can continue to take progress in our lives. Oh, Father, how I pray that you help us to give ever more death blows to our sins. Lord, we know there's a multitude of them. Father, we find ourselves having the victory over one and 100 more pop their heads up. Yet, Father, we know that this battle, this struggle is not for long. One day, Lord God, this corruption shall put on incorruption, and, oh God, will be delivered from the presence of sin forever. Lord, until that day, help us to be conquerors through Christ Jesus. Help us to triumph. Help us to learn from Psalm 51, Father. Oh, Lord, I pray that you bless now, which in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. And amen.